Good evening. It's good to be with you again this evening. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 24. And for the theme really this evening, I've phrased the theme really as a question. And the question I want you to ask yourself is your faith and service for God dependent upon the faithfulness of others? Is your faith in God and your service for God dependent on the faithfulness of others? So, let's pick up with our reading in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 24. We're going to pick up in verse 1 there, and we're going to read through to verse 22. So again, a lengthy passage, but I want you to have the full context of what we're looking at this evening. So picking up in verse 1, and we read, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and said to them, Go out unto the cities of Judah, and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced, and brought in, and cast into the chest, until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest, and took it, and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day, and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old, and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and towards his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." So this evening I've just titled the study, "An Independent Faith." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be gathered here together in this place. Father, as your people, we look to you to minister to our hearts through your word. Father, we do pray that you would just use this short time of study in your word this evening to bring a blessing to our hearts, Father, that we might be challenged about our own faith, whether it would stand in times of trial or whether we would waver, Father. We pray that you would apply this lesson to our hearts this evening as we study this passage. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. An independent faith. So the reign of King Joash is given to us in the book of Chronicles here. It's summarized in just this one chapter, chapter 24. Now, Joash was a man who started out serving God, but by the end of his life he had gone completely the opposite direction. And all of that is summarized in just this chapter. And so tonight we're going to see how Joash was influenced by the people who were close to him in his life, and also by the princes of the nation. And he was easily influenced by others. Now we're just going to take the time this evening to see how it is so important that our faith doesn't depend on the faithfulness of others. That our faith would be able to stand even if we had to stand alone. That's so important. Now, just to give you a bit of background to the reign of Joash, the king, The reign of Joash was at a time in Israel's history when there was a lot of contention over the throne. In fact, after the death of King Ahaziah, his mother, Joash's mother, Athaliah, decided that she wanted to rule, and so she destroyed all the seed of the royal house of Judah so that there would be no male heir who could come and take the throne from her. That's the sort of person she was. In fact, the text tells us that she was that wicked woman. So that's a pretty harsh description of someone, but that's who she was. She killed as many of her relatives as she could so that there'd be no competition for the throne. But Joash was spared as a result of Jehoiada the priest and his wife hiding Joash actually in the temple, in the house of the Lord, and protecting him from being slain. And so he was hid along with his nurse in a bedchamber so that Athaliah couldn't slay him. At this point in time, Joash would have only been about 1 year old. He would have been just an infant. And I gather this because in chapter 22, we're told that he was hid in the house of God for 6 years, that Athaliah reigned. And then immediately following Athaliah's reign, we're told in chapter 24 that Joash was 7 years of age when he came to reign. So if you take the 6 years of Athaliah's reign off of his age of seven when he came to reign, that leaves you with one. So he would have only been an infant, but no doubt if his mother had been able to find him, she would have dealt with him very harshly. But he was hidden. He was hidden away. And so after he had been hidden away for these 6 years, Jehoiada the priest organized a revolt against the wicked queen Athaliah, and she was slain, and thus begins the reign of Joash. So his reign comes right on the tail of a lot of turmoil in the kingdom and a lot of bloodshed. So it's a rough start that he has into life, but it is very likely that although he had such a rough past there, because Jehoiada the priest was the one who took him in and hid him, it's very likely that for 6 years there he was trained by Jehoiada the priest to be able to be the leader that God would want him to be, because he spent that first 6 years there of his training with Jehoiada and his wife. And so Jehoiada is this godly influence in the life of Joash, and he's going to play a vital part in how Joash starts out in his reign over the kingdom of Israel. In verse 2, we're told that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. That's a very important phrase, because what we see throughout Joash's life is he seems to start off really well, and everything seems to be going great, right up until that godly influence Jehoiada passes off the scene. When Jehoiada dies, then things just go downhill from there. So Jehoiada was clearly a godly influence in the life of this young king, and no doubt had a lot of respect for the indispensable role that he had played in bringing Joash to the throne. And I just put a comment in here that you should never underestimate what a powerful impact you can have on younger Christians in the faith. Now, again, we all should be seeking to have an independent faith, a faith that doesn't rely on other people. But at the same time, particularly young Christians, they need people who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, who will be a godly example to them, who will be an encouragement to them and come alongside them and strengthen them in their faith. The Bible commands us that we are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith, and that's something that we do not just on our own, although our personal devotion to the Lord, our personal study in the Word of God will build us in our faith, but it is also something that occurs when we as God's people meet together in the house of the Lord, and we are under the sound preaching of the Word of God, and then we strengthen one another, we encourage one another. And there's nothing like when after the church service is finished, there's nothing like hearing God's people as they speak to one another, talking about the blessings that they have experienced through their personal study, the encouragement that they have received through the Word of God. And I know it's so easy. The service is over and we start talking to people, and our minds so easily turn to what happened through the week and what we have ahead of us, and those are the things that we find so easy to talk about, but those aren't the things that are going to build one another up in our faith. They aren't. Those things should be secondary. The things that should be our topic of discussion are the things of God, the encouragement we can be to one another just by discussing with each other the things that we have learned from the Word of God. So never underestimate what a powerful impact you can have on younger Christians. And that's what Jehoiada was to Joash. He was a godly leader who was a help to Joash as he was just starting out as a seven-year-old taking the kingdom. No doubt he needed a lot of advice. I don't know about you, but when I was a seven-year-old, I could not have run a kingdom on my own. Okay, no doubt he needed a lot of help. And that's what Jehoiada was for him. And so we see in these early years, Joash has that godly influence. And then he also had a godly desire, as we come further down in the passage, to verse 4 there, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord." That was a godly desire. You'd agree. I mean, it was actually his own relatives. Athaliah was the one who really orchestrated the tearing down of the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that Joash felt some sort of obligation, you know, thinking, "Oh, well, my family wrecked the place, so we better repair it." But he may have thought along those lines, or it may have been that he felt in some way he owed Jehoiada, who was this godly influence in his life, to put in some effort to repair the house of the Lord. Or it could be at this early stage that Joash had a genuine desire to honor God through the repairing of the house of the Lord. And so he has this, he's minded to repair the house of the Lord. He's starting out on the right track. And he wants to see the house of God built up, because it's been neglected, it's been abandoned, and now he knows that it's going to require a lot of funding, really, to get the house of God back into a state of usefulness. And so whatever his motives really in this desire, it's clear that Joash was motivated in this desire to repair the house of the Lord. Now, Joash was the one who made a plan for accomplishing these repairs. If you go down to verses 5 through 10 there, we see Joash is the one who commands to receive the offering for the repairs of the house of the Lord. It says, and he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? And then verse 7 there, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. So it was Joash who put together the plan for repairing the house of the Lord. He not only was minded to repair the house, but he came up with a plan. He was on track for this. He wanted to see the house of the Lord repaired. And that's a great desire to have, to want to be a part of the work of the Lord. And what's kind of discouraging, in a sense, as you look at this passage, is that you have the Levites and the priests. They're supposed to be assisting with this. But at the end of verse 5 there, it says, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. Here's a man who has a desire to see the work of God go forward, and those who are supposed to be overseeing the daily functionality of the house of the Lord, they couldn't care less. That gives you a pretty good idea of the state of the nation at that time, where their hearts were at. They weren't in it. Joash wanted to see the house of the Lord repaired, but where were they? And then you look in verse 6, and the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection? You say, well, Jehoiada, he's this godly influence in the life of Joash. But where was his desire to see the work of the Lord go forward? It seems that even Jehoiada at this point may have wavered a bit, not been as motivated as Joash was. But Joash certainly was the one who put together this plan, and then he pursued it. He followed up with the plan. Sometimes we can encounter roadblocks when, you know, as a church, when we as a church seek to move forward for God. Perhaps it's, you know, in the area of soul winning, and there's a new contact that you have, and you think, oh, you know, this is a great opportunity to share the gospel. And every time you go to do it, something interrupts. You think you're just hitting roadblocks. But Joash, in this case, was a good example in that he didn't let that hinder him. Although others were not as excited about the work as he was, he kept going forward. And that should be our motive when we're when we know that we're in the will of God and we're moving forward for the Lord, there may be opposition that we encounter. I mean, the devil's very likely to bring opposition, isn't he? When he sees the work of God going forward, that really doesn't make him very happy. He starts losing territory, and that's going to get him upset. So he's bound to bring some roadblocks. But that is not to discourage us. We should not let that take us off track. Joash could have said, oh, well, nobody else is going to bother. Why should I? But no. He kept pursuing this because this was the work that God wanted. And so Joash, he's come from such a rough background. He's been raised by this godly man Jehoiada. He wants to see the work of God go forward. And then we see that finally, at the king's commandment, they made a chest and they set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord, verse 9, and they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now, we're going to see in a little while why I don't think these princes who at this point rejoiced were truly revived in heart. They complied with the commandment of the king to bring money to the house of the Lord. But later on, you'll see where their heart truly was. But they complied at least with the commandment of the king. And now in verse 11, it says that, now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer, came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. Now, again, as I just stated, I don't think that the princes and necessarily all of the people were truly revived to a point where they genuinely wanted to serve God and only God. But at the very least, we see that they were willing to be generous with what they had to give to the work of God going forward. And that's something that I remember a preacher who was from the US, and he just came through our church just visiting, and he was preaching on the topic of giving to missions. And, you know, some people, they think, oh, you know, don't talk about that. You know, some people get a little bit sort of funny about that sort of thing. And he said, you know, when the heart of the people is right with God, they give willingly to God's work. And the phrase that really stood out to me, which he followed that statement with this phrase, and it really caught my attention. He said, God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And that just really stood out to me, because so often when we think of giving to the work of the Lord, we think only in terms of dollars and cents. But that's not all that we can give to the work of the Lord. We can give in terms of time. We can. The work of the Lord is more than just dollars and cents. As I said this morning, the Lord wants us to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. It's giving of ourselves, of our heart needs to be in it. If you come on a Sunday and the offering bag comes past and you think, oh, well, the pastor's been hounding me about this, you know, I really need to give. And you feel obligated because the pastor's hounding you about it to give, I'd encourage you, don't give. Because God wants your heart to be right first. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament examples where under the Levitical system people came and offered a sacrifice, and they were commanded, if you come to offer your sacrifice but you still have a heart problem between you and your brother, go and deal with that. And when you get your heart right, then you come back and make the sacrifice. And it's the same today. God is looking for people whose heart is right with Him, who are willing to be a part of the work, who want to be a part of the work. Whether it be here in this church or in my home church, wherever it is, we need people who have a heart for God, who want to be a part of the work. We don't need people who just do things because they feel they have to. That's not even a right spirit. Just based on the fact that the Lord Jesus died, He gave His life for us, and it's because of His sacrifice that we have salvation, that we have new life. Just based on that, we should, out of a heart of gratitude, want to honour Him and want to serve Him. Just based on that alone, never mind all the blessings that Pastor Scott just mentioned before, thousands besides. I mean, we can't even fathom the depths of the riches that are ours in Christ. We can't even fathom that eternal riches that are ours. And yet, so often we have a spirit of unthankfulness and we feel obligated to be here, like it's a chore to come to church, like it's a chore to have to, you know, help set out the chairs, or, you know, whatever it might be. It's a chore to stand and talk to this brother because, you know, he's always seems discouraged. Well, maybe you could be an encouragement to him. You know, that just some thoughts for consideration there. God wants your heart. He doesn't just want your offering. He wants your heart. It's so important. But these people, they gave plenty, and the work of God was able to go forward. And in verse 12 there it says, "And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them. And they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it." So because the people of God gave, the work was able to go forward. And it certainly seems at this time that God was blessing Joash. Joash was doing what God wanted. But now we come to where things went downhill for Joash. As we pick up there in verse 15, and these words really stand out. "But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and he was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." This is why I say it would appear that the people, although they gave at the commandment of the king, were not genuinely revived. Because as soon as Jehoiada was off the scene, then the princes, the same people who were mentioned back there, came to the king. And in verse 17 there it says that they made obeisance to the king. The king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they went back to serving idols. My suggestion to you is that they probably
in their hearts were already serving those idols before Jehoiada passed off the scene. That's where their heart really was. They were already serving the idols, but outwardly there was a show of wanting to serve God, but they weren't genuinely revived. They didn't genuinely have a heart for God. And so although Jehoiada had been a godly influence in the nation, it's clear that the nation was still steeped in idolatry and rebellion against God. And that the reality is that although we may have godly leaders in our lives who keep the church on track for a time, what will happen when those leaders are no longer here? What happens if the pastor, Pastor Scott, he's returning to the US? What would happen to your faith if there was nobody else to come and stand in the gap here behind the pulpit? Would you be someone who would continue to be faithful to the Lord, to remain faithful in your study of the Word of God and to seek to do the will of God in your personal life and to be a part of a good Bible preaching church? Or would you say, well, the man of God left, so we might as well pack up the chairs and go home? Is your faith an independent faith? Or does it depend on the man of God remaining? You see, a church simply cannot survive off the faith of the last generation. It can't. Now, it's great if there are previous generations who have gone before, who have set an example for us. That's fantastic. But when that generation moves on, the next generation has to take the things of God seriously and be genuine in their desire to walk with God, to have faith in Him and let Him lead them step by step. See, it's great. I mean, my home church back in Adelaide, it's been around for about 40 odd years. And there's some people who I can look back on and think, wow, you know, they went through some real tough times. And the way that the Lord sustained them, that's amazing. The way that they remained faithful to the Lord through that, that's an encouragement. But if that's all it is, and I never take that on board for myself, then once they're off the scene, the work of God's going to fail. It's going to falter. Not because God couldn't sustain, but because we weren't willing to allow Him to use us to keep the work going forward. And that's a serious problem. We have to be prepared that each generation be trained and taught to take the faith once delivered unto the saints and internalize it and make it their personal conviction and their personal guide for life, that it becomes something that they take on board personally. Because we can't just continue depending on the faith of previous generations. The church will not go forward like that. We can't maintain a church based on previous victories, past victories. It just doesn't work. Hosea chapter 4 has a harsh rebuke for the priests of that day who were misleading the people. And in verse 9 there's a small phrase that says, like people, like priest. And the point of that is that people generally don't rise above the spiritual depth of their leaders. And unfortunately in this case, the people who came to the king were the princes of the people. These were the ones who were supposed to be the leaders in the nation of Israel. And they were the ones who, immediately after the death of Jehoiada, led the nation back into idolatry. You can't expect everybody else to be revived when you are not on board when your heart is out there somewhere with the world, how can you expect everybody else to have a heart for God and to be on fire for God and seeking the things of God, and oh, the church will go forward based on the faith of everybody else. The church will go forward because everybody else will be faithful. No. The command is for each one of us to be faithful to the Lord. For each one of us to take the Word of God seriously and study it for ourselves and have true, deep convictions about the Word of God and to be willing to stand for it. We can't depend on other people and say, oh, well, you know, the work will go forward because the pastor, he'll just always be here. Or, you know, the deacon, he'll always be here and he'll keep it going forward. No. The pastor, you can't imagine what a blessing it is to a pastor to know that he has good, well-grounded people who know their doctrine, who know their theology, who are stable and grounded in the Word and are faithful people. It's such an encouragement to the pastor to have people like that. But it's such a burden to the pastor when he looks out across the congregation and he knows in his heart that, you know, there's a few out there who are trying, but not everybody is. Not everybody's on board. And what's he to think? What's going to happen to them, to those people he can see are weak? What happens when they face trials? What happens when they face opposition? When they do finally attempt to do the work of the Lord and they face opposition and they become discouraged and they just want to bomb out of the Christian life? What a discouragement that is, not just to the pastor, but to the rest of the congregation to see that others are struggling. And not because God isn't able to build you up and to sustain you, but because you're not ready or willing to go all in for God and really commit to diligent study in the Word, to building yourself up on your faith. You know, it's a tragedy that in this case it was the leaders in the nation who were not all in for God, who weren't revived, who weren't on board with what God was doing. Joash had done the work of God in repairing the house of the Lord, but the rest of the nation wasn't on board. They weren't ready because their heart was somewhere else. That's a tragedy. And you know, in spite of this, in the last verses there, from verse 19 to verse 24, we see that God sent them prophets to rebuke them, not because he hates them, but because he wants to bring them back to himself. He loves his people, and so he brings a rebuke to draw them back to himself, and he sends the prophets to them. And in verse 20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. Now, I don't want to read anything extra into the text here, but I can't help but wonder if perhaps God had to use one of the sons of Jehoiada the priest because there weren't any other people, any other men in the nation who were truly seeking God except the sons of that godly man, Jehoiada the priest. I don't know. But God had to use Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, to come and bring this rebuke to the people and say, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son, and when he died he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. You know what's tragic in the rebellion of God's people here is that while God brought a rebuke to them, the people refused to listen. And not only that, But when they slew Zechariah, it says in verse 21 there, they stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. Who was the king? It was Joash. How tragic. Joash commanded that godly Jehoiada's son be stoned with stones. It's almost like a 180. He just flipped right round. Started out in life, we want to repair the house of God. We want to see the work of God go forward. And at the end of his life, he says, that man of God, kill him. We don't want to hear from God anymore. They forsook God. And Joash, what a tragedy that he was only faithful to God for as long as Jehoiada was on the scene. His was a dependent faith. It depended on the faithfulness of the man of God, Jehoiada. And what a tragedy to see that Joash would repay the kindness of Jehoiada by slaying his own son. The faith of Jehoiada clearly had an impact on the nation. However, it's very clear that it was a superficial impact. It really was. It was a superficial impact. And so in conclusion, I just want to ask a couple of questions that will help us to draw out the lesson in a personal application. And the first question is, have you truly taken on board, really taken up the faith that is laid out in the scriptures, the faith of those spiritual leaders who have gone before you, and made it personal? Or are you someone who's easily turned aside by worldly influences? Because that's really all that, the only two options. Either you are serious about the things of God and you will remain faithful to God, or it only takes the right circumstances to arise, and the wrong circumstances to arise, and the wrong influences in your life, and suddenly you'll turn away. Those are the only two options. There's no such thing as a faithless faithful. You can't be faithful to God if you don't have faith in God. And the second question, I challenge you that revival starts here in the house of God, but God isn't looking for self-reformation. Are you someone who knows, like the people, when they received the commandment, they gave? And it, on the outside, I'm sure it looked good. But that's all it was. Is that you? Are you someone who can put on a show on the outside and look like you're on board with the things of God, but your heart is somewhere else? You know, a self-reformation only affects the outward appearance. Only God is able to change your heart. You can't reform yourself. The work of sanctification is a work that God accomplishes in us. It's not a work we accomplish for ourselves. But God doesn't do it against our own will. You have to make the choice that you're going to allow him to do that in your life, that you are going to seek to study his word, and when God challenges your heart about something that needs to change, that you will allow him by his grace to change that. That's a condition of the heart towards God, a submission to God in simple faith, trusting him, depending on him and going forward in his work. It's not self-reformation. Don't hear me saying that. I'm not saying you have to look the part only. But it's a posture of the heart toward God as we go forward in faith, by faith, dependent upon him and not dependent upon whether others are faithful. Because that was the tragedy here. Joash was dependent upon whether or not Jehoiada remained there as a godly leader to lead the people forward. What a tragedy that in the end, as soon as Jehoiada was off the scene, that was it. Joash went astray. What will your response be? Pastor Scott will only be here for a little while longer. What a tragedy it would be. I know it would break his heart if after he returned to the US, he then heard 6 months down the track that the whole congregation had gone astray. They'd lost faith. They'd become discouraged. What a tragedy that would be. Is your faith an independent faith? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Father, we recognize that these accounts given to us in your word are there for our instruction and for our learning, and that if we fail to learn from these things, then we are no doubt destined to repeat the mistakes that were made by these people. Father, we do pray that you would help us to take these lessons and apply them to our own hearts, and that by your strength and by your grace we might, as individuals, seek to be faithful. Faithful in our daily devotions, faithful in our study of your word, faithful to allow you to work in our lives, to change whatever you would desire to change, and to make us the people that you desire us to be. And Father, we pray that our hearts would not be distracted by idols of this world, by the things of this life, but that rather you would take first place in our life, and that we would have a heart for you, a desire for you, and a desire to see your work go forward. And so, Father, we ask for your help in this, and we ask for your blessing upon us as we seek to follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.